Okay. Praise the Lord. First of all, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. This isn't part of my notes, but I wanted to start off with this. Second Timothy chapter 4. I have recently seen some things on the internet which really disturbed me. You say, well, why are you looking at it? I ask myself that afterwards. I started out trying to find out some information about a preacher who had gotten in trouble. And then it just led from that to that, and one preacher talking about another one, and all this accusing and name-calling and stuff. And then I started watching some of the things that these guys who were calling names, what they were saying as part of their normal. And I was just so discouraged and disgusted, and so much stuff is being thrown out there and taught as though it was doctrine, as though it was from the scripture, and it's just men with puffed up chest saying anything that comes to their head and expecting their faithful congregation to believe them. Now, we've said before, I really do hope that you find the things that are taught in this fellowship beneficial. I hope you find them to be true. I hope you find them to be something, even if you don't readily understand, that you will at least give me the benefit of the doubt and say, well, I know Brother Steve studied on that, so I'm not going to immediately shut that off. I'm going to go back and study it out a little bit further. But I do encourage you to do that and not just swallow anything and everything that comes along. But that's happening a lot out there. And both in the people that are pouring that stuff out and also in the ones that are listening to it. But Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee, starting in verse 1, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Preach what?
The word.
The word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or fiction. And unfortunately, that's a lot of what is being put out there today, is fables, fiction, something other than sound doctrine. And I really think it's very, very important that we appreciate sound doctrine, that we look forward to hearing that, that we don't want just the spewings and the rantings of some deranged person or some clever little poems and sermonettes for Christianettes. But we truly want sound doctrine. We want to hear, thus saith the Lord. Another thing in Titus, one more scripture before we actually get into the Titus chapter 1. Talking about a bishop or an elder, the qualifications. He must be this, he must be that. And in verse 9 says, holding fast, this candidate for the office of a bishop or elder, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, by sound what? Both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers or the opposition. So not only are we to teach the hungry, teach the saved, but we are to convince the lost with sound doctrine. Not with things that we make up, but with sound doctrine. Those of you who are reading through the Bible in a year on the plan that we are on, Susan and I are 2 days behind. This is day three. We got to catch up. That happens from time to time. We'll catch up today and be right on track. But we read through Nahum the other day. And I love a dear brother. I'm not even going to mention his name. Some of you can figure out who I'm talking about, but that's not my point to try to cast dispersions on him. But one of the scriptures that he uses as he ministers healing to people, he'll tell them oftentimes, now God has healed you, go away, and just remember, Nahum 1:9 said, it won't come back a second time. Affliction shall not return a second time. And so people are walking away with this hope that has been given, and it ends up being false hope. And to my shame, I never looked that verse up to see in context what it means. But sound doctrine is taking things in context, in the proper context, and along with the out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the scripture says, let every word be established. So the body of the scriptural evidence has to support it, not just an isolated verse. But this, even in an isolated sense, did not support how he was using it. God was declaring judgment upon Nineveh. And basically what he was saying in some of the other translations, like the New Living Translation, says it this way. God, or something to this effect, I'm misquoting it, but God is going to bring judgment and he won't have to strike a second time. Basically, what was being said by the prophet Nahum was, when he said affliction shall not return a second time, it means God is going to be so good in bringing judgment he won't have to do it again. He's not saying you're healed and Satan can't bring it back. Now, I like the fact, I would like that to be true, and I would like for that verse to say that, and I would like for that verse to mean that. But the fact that I would like it to mean it doesn't make it true. And I would like for certain verses to mean certain things and it to be true, but that doesn't make it what it is. Truth is not something that I place upon it. Truth is what God places upon it. Truth is, it comes from God, not from my understanding. Does everybody understand that? We can't just pick things and choose things and decide, oh, I like that, so it's true. And not only do we find people taking scriptures out of context, we also find people just coming up with things that sound good and spout these things out, and we go around repeating these Christian sound bites that we hear that are not sound doctrine, that are not proven, but they are given out by some reputable person or someone who we feel is reputable, and so that we go, and because we hear it and it sounds good to us, we start repeating things like that. And I've been guilty of it myself. The topic of the title of our subject today is Religion versus Relationship, a Biblical View. Religion versus Relationship, a Biblical View. Now, this started for me after I was saved in the late 70s. Not too long after I was saved, I heard this phrase. People would say, are you religious? And before I heard the phrase, I would say yes, because in my mind, religious to me meant somebody who had a belief system. And that's just from how I grew up, and that's kind of what it meant, a belief system. And I knew that my belief system was I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so I would say yes. But then I heard the statement, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And then I would hear people say, I hate religion. Religion keeps people in bondage. it's religion that's caused wars and so on and so forth. And so religious started to have a bad connotation. And I would hear people say, oh, that's they're just being religious, and used always in a negative term. And so I started saying, and somebody said, are you religious? No, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it was very important for me, and along with the other people that heard the same teaching that I heard, to stay away from religion, because religion was bad, and emphasize relationship. Relationship's where it's at. Religion is totally bad. And that's even going on today. There's a lot of it out there today. Same thing. And about several months ago, the Lord put this on my heart to bring this message, and I never got the release until now to do it. And I'm excited about doing it. We're breaking into the series that we're doing on how we're to be a body and what we're to be about and everything. And I told you before that we would break into things from time to time. And any of you guys have a word to bring, it's okay if we break up a series to bring something that God is pressing on us, because it's important that we release that anointing from God when He brings something that's pressing. And this all of a sudden became very pressing on me, so I wanted to bring it to you. Well, let's look at the biblical view, what the Bible has to say, what sound doctrine has to say concerning religion and relationship. So religion versus relationship, a biblical view. First of all, relationship, the word relationship. There is no biblical definition of relationship. In the King James English, you will not find in the King James Bible the word relationship. Well, the King James Bible was written in 1611, or compiled in 1611, and the word relationship wasn't, the first recorded usage of the word relationship wasn't until 1700s, anywhere from early 1700s to 1745, somewhere in there. So the word wasn't even in usage during that time. So you can say, okay, that's the reason why the word relationship is not in the Bible, in the King James Bible. It is used in the NIV about 3 different times. In the New Living Translation, I think it has about 12 different times the word relationship. But, as I said, there is no biblical definition or biblical usage of relationship. If you take in a lexicon and put in the word relationship, you will find there are 0 matches in Greek or Hebrew for relationship. In other words, it wasn't just the fact that relationship was not a word when the King James Bible was translated. It is not a translatable word. There is no word in there that translates to relationship, whether that word was in use or not. So when you find the word used in the NIV or in the New Living Translation, the word relationship, it is added as clarity. It is not a direct translation from a Greek or a Hebrew word. It is added to express the thought. Now, I'm not saying because the word relationship is not in the King James Bible, or nor is it in the original Greek text, that the concept of relationship is not valid. The concept of a relationship is valid. The English word relationship, the dictionary definition, means a connection, an association, or an involvement. A secondary meaning is a connection between persons by blood or marriage. A third one is an emotional or other connection between people. And the fourth definition is a sexual involvement or affair. We know that the word relationship has a meaning in our language, and it had a meaning when the Bible was written in the original language. There are relationships between people. There are human relationships. We do have a relationship with God. But to think that the word relationship, when we're contrasting religion versus relationship, number one, relationship, we have to realize, is a word to to describe a concept. It is not a translatable word. And number two, it's kind of generic in the sense that it doesn't state whether a relationship is good or bad. Is an enemy a relationship? You're in a relationship with your enemy. Now, I need some help. Jennifer, would you come take this whiteboard and that marker and do it where people can see you? I want everybody to just throw out some definitions. I don't know where you can set up. Maybe, yeah. At the top of it, put on there... look at Jennifer go. You deserve to be pregnant. Smart as you are. At the top of it, on the left-hand side, we'll kind of divide the board in half, because in a minute we're going to talk about religion over here. So on that side over there, and then across the top of the left-hand side, put relationship. And then underneath that, leave room for two sides, kind of like that. That half is in half. Think of some words that define or describe a relationship in order to more fully understand what kind of a relationship we're talking about. What are some common terms?
You mean different kinds of relationships?
No, different adjectives that describe. I'll throw one out there. A healthy relationship. Just put healthy.
I don't know. Unhealthy comes to mind after Steve said
that. You really reached deep for that one, didn't you? Not in the unhealthy. Put that in the other category.
Oh, here?
Okay. Yeah.
Complicated relationship.
Okay. No, complicated. Would that go under which side?
I think it should be half on.
Yeah. That's got a negative connotation, so we'll put it on the right-hand side.
By definition, it doesn't have a side.
Yeah. Loving.
Loving relationship. Yep, that definitely goes on that side, doesn't it?
Unloving.
No, you didn't go to the same school together. I'm trying to think of what the other connection may be.
Easy.
Uneasy.
Complicated, convoluted.
No, don't. How about abusive? Anybody ever heard that? Abusive relationship?
Committed,
okay. Faithful being committed, so we'll use Christians. Okay. Anybody else?
Long suffering.
You can pretty much do a lot of adjectives.
Yeah, and that's the point. I wrote down healthy, failed, good, close, distant, hateful, loving, abusive, meaningful, ongoing, deep, personal. There's a lot of adjectives that we could use, but the point is we've all heard things, adjectives used in describing relationship. It's very rare that we don't have a descriptor along with that word relationship. So to throw it out and say relationship versus religion, and it's all about relationship. Well, everybody has a relationship with God. Everybody has a relationship with God. Not everybody has a good one. Not everybody has a loving one. Not everybody has a committed one. So So we can't just use that term and think that just because we throw it out there, and to me, to us it means something, then it's going to have that same meaning to somebody else. Let's look at the word religion. There is a biblical definition for religion. There wasn't one for relationship, but that doesn't mean we can't use the term. It's okay to use relationship, and it's okay to tell people you have a relationship with God, because you do. But it's okay to tell people that they have a relationship with God too, and right now He's their enemy. Until they turn to Him, they have made themselves, they have aligned themselves with another relationship, and that's with Satan. He is their father. So, because Satan and God are at enemies with one another, Satan has made himself an enemy of God. People who have Satan as their spiritual father are God's enemy. They have a relationship with God. So we need to do more than just throw out the term relationship and think that it has the same meaning for everybody in all situations. How about those of us who have a relationship with the Lord and who do know Him as Father? Are there times when our relationship is deeper than at other times or closer than other times? So just to have a relationship may not be good enough. My wife and I are in relationship together. There are people that are married and have a relationship, yet living in separate houses. Living in the same house, but living a separate life. Hating being with one another, yet they have a relationship. Okay, religion. There is a biblical definition for religion. Look at with me in Acts chapter 26 and verse 5. We'll read through several verses. So, Acts 26 verse 5. And we're breaking into a discourse here. It says, "Which knew me," Paul's talking from the beginning, "if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." So we see the word religion used here talking about the Pharisees. And so we see here that religion can have a negative connotation. Jennifer, who said you were done? Do we have a relationship or not?
Yes, but not a good one.
A strained relationship. Okay, under religion, put a Pharisee. And that is spelled Pharisee. Okay, now that would end up being positive or negative for us today as a Christian. That would have a negative connotation. So I would see somebody who... And I heard a preacher say, I know somebody that I really love this brother, but I heard him say over and over again, I hate religion. Like religion is the devil incarnate. It's the devil himself. I hate religion. Religion is what keeps people in bondage. Well, we'll see there's a certain part of it that does. But religion, just like relationship, has to be defined. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." The word worshiping there is the same Greek word as religion used other places. So worshiping of angels, that is a religion, a false religion, a perverted religion. So put perverted under there. And would that be the same category as Pharisee?
Yes.
It would have a negative connotation, wouldn't it? Again, I can see why somebody would see that and say religion is bad, because it has a negative connotation in that case. James chapter 1, turn with me there and let's look at verses 26 and 27. Starting in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion. What kind of religion?
Pure.
Okay, that's an adjective. Put it on the other side. Pure religion. And undefiled, put undefiled under pure. Before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We have another use of the word religion. It's not used that often, but it is used, and it's called the Jews' religion. It has a different Greek word, and it's got the word for Jew as a part of it. It's a compound word. The Jewish religion, and we see that in Galatians chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14, and I'll just read those for you. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Okay, so the Jews' religion. Yeah. Is another descriptive term. And then the word religious, which we already read in James chapter 1, verse 26. There's the word religion, which is the noun, and religious, which is an adjective. And in James chapter 1, 26, if any man among you seem to be religious. Okay, so what words do people use to describe religion or religious? What are words that are synonyms to that help define the word religion? What do you think of when you think of in the negative context? Because that's how we've pretty much, for most of us who've been around for a while, have heard this negative.
Legalism.
Okay. You sit down now. Thank you. Legalism. What else? We read one in a minute ago in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. It says, exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. So tradition is often thrown into this area.
Religious tradition.
Yeah. Religious tradition. Tradition and religion, they kind of go together in most people's mind. Like I said, I've been thinking about this for months, so that's why it's a little bit easier for my thoughts to come to me.
Self-righteous, I guess, goes along with religious, bound by the law, self-righteous.
Okay.
Hypocrite. You hear that a lot. You're a religious person.
Mm-hmm. You think of a religious person also, you think of them in their traditions. Another word to go along with traditions is customs, right? Where people are doing things and they're doing it. Because there's a big push amongst us, particularly amongst people who feel like they're enlightened and they've come away from religion, because there are the excesses and the abuses and the negative things. I hope to flesh this out a little bit more for you. But it's almost as though anything organized or anything that is done more than once is religious. If you always say grace before a meal, some people call that religious. Why? Because it's like you can't eat a meal without doing that. So they see, instead of looking at your heart and seeing why you're doing it, they see the fact that you're doing it over and over and over again as something being religious.
Practice.
Yeah. So some people won't pray at a certain time every day as a matter of discipline because that is religious. Some people feel like in order to have an order of service. Now, we're talking about extremes here. But some people feel like to have an order of service is religious. Like if you have the praise and worship first and whatever. And it can be. Especially if you can't follow the Holy Spirit and break free from that. But to feel like everything has to be random and everything has to be totally unscripted and everything has to be totally different than it was last time, otherwise it's religious, is how some people think. But I want to propose to you today that that is not necessarily the case. As with everything, we have to look at the heart of things. If we want to see if religion ends up being in the category of pure and undefiled, or if it ends up being in perverted or a sect or a false religion, then we need to be able to determine those things. Well, let's look at those two terms, the word custom and the word tradition. The word custom means to be accustomed to, or used to doing, or want to do, or that which is want to do. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. And speaking of Jesus, and he arose from thence, the place where he was, and cometh unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. Or as he was accustomed to. Jesus didn't have a problem in doing things by custom. Or by habit. Or by discipline. As he was wont to do. That word wont comes from the word custom. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So all these people who feel like that any form of doing something, finding a good way of doing it and sticking with it and doing it from a pure heart and doing it multiple times or often, that is religious, and that religious is negative, don't see that the Savior that they say they love was wont to do things. Jesus was, in their term, religious, but not negatively. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was. Jesus did it regularly. He did it so much that was when Jesus got up on a Saturday morning or whenever they met. I didn't look at it for that purpose. But let's just put it in our time. When Jesus got up on a Sunday morning, he knew where he was going. He was going to church. People feel like they're in bondage. Well, y'all, you guys expect me to be there every week. Your Savior, you claim to love Him, you claim to serve Him. He wasn't in bondage. It was His custom. He did it so much, it was His custom. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, I'll just read it to you. And he came out and went as he was wont, as he often did, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. There were several things that Jesus did. He had a routine to his life. I think most people who think that Jesus is some cotton candy handing out guy on a cloud, that all he wants to do is take your life and make it easier and just simplify everything in your life. I think if those same people were with Jesus and his disciples as they walked, would have found that life very, very difficult to live. I think they would have found Jesus very demanding. I think they would have found Jesus when he said, "What, could you not tarry with me 1 hour?" And the rebukes that he brought for things. 1 minute he's patting Peter on the back, said, "Peter, you, the Father gave you that. You got revelation from the Father." A couple minutes later, he's saying to Peter, "Peter, shut up. Because you're allowing Satan to speak out of you. Satan, I rebuke you." Most people would leave church today if they were told, "Hold your peace. You can't talk to me like that. My Jesus never would." We got these wrong concepts, and it's not coming from sound doctrine. Jesus had habits of doing certain things. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. "And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, 'Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses,'" or the custom of Moses, "you cannot be saved." Now this is one that fits in the other category, where certain customs can become not led by the Spirit of God, but carrying on things that aren't right to start with, or had been right but are past their time. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. It wasn't only Jesus that had customs and had a manner and had did things regularly. But it says of Paul, Acts 17, 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them," and he's talking about the Jews that were in the synagogues, "and 3 days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Paul didn't just do that once. It was his custom. He did it a lot. Paul looked forward to regularly being in the place where the Jews were so he could reason with them. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We're being exhorted and told, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." That's not me calling. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." That word "manner" is the custom. It's the same word as custom. You know, some people have a custom. These are people that are saying that they don't want customs and they don't want to have to do things regularly, and they pull away from anything that appears religious, but they are religiously and customarily keeping away from the assembly of the saints. It's usually the same people who are very vehement and adamant that they are not religious, are not religious religiously, are not holding to custom, do so customarily. And that's what the Scripture's saying here. So that would fall on the negative side, because they are doing something by custom, and because they do it regularly, but they're doing it a negative thing, they're staying away. So we see custom has both a positive and a negative implication to it. One last thing, tradition. Again, it's used, and I'll, for sake of time, I will read these scriptures. If you want to write down the reference and look at them again later, you can. But tradition is giving over that which is done by word or mouth in writing. You're passing on something to someone else, and you're saying, "I would..." The person passing on the tradition is, "I would like for you to carry on this tradition." The person who's carrying on the tradition is saying, "I am carrying on this tradition because it was given to me by somebody that I respect." Now, we both know that that can either be good or bad, depending upon who gave it, when they gave it, why it was given, so on and so forth. There's a lot of things that can make tradition good or bad. But just from a scriptural point of view, let me read both. places where tradition is being used as something that is not a good thing, or it is a good thing. Matthew 15:6, Jesus speaking, "And honor not his father or his mother," against breaking into the discourse there, I apologize. "He shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." The Word of God is being made none effect by these people because they exalt their tradition above the Word of God. So you see that there is a conflict between the Word of God and tradition. Anytime where a tradition conflicts with the Word of God, the tradition is always wrong. I don't care who handed it to you. I talked to a guy one time, a Mexican guy that I was, or Mexican American, that was very much Catholic, but he didn't really know much about his religion. And I said to him, "Would you, if I showed you that the Pope said one thing but the Bible said something else, what would you live by? What the Pope said or what the Bible said?" He said, "I would have to live by what the Pope said." Anytime the Word of God is put underneath a tradition, then that tradition is wrong. And Jesus pointed that out. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things like you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Again, a conflict between. But remember, he's talking about your tradition. He's talking about the tradition of men. He's talking about a tradition that is in conflict with the Word of God. He's not saying that all tradition is wrong. He's qualifying what he's saying. And we have to be careful as people of sound doctrine to qualify what we say, what we mean, what we believe. So far we've seen tradition as a bad thing. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul is saying, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you." The word ordinances is the same Greek word as tradition. The same thing that Jesus is rebuking people for, Paul is commending people. Why? Because they are keeping good traditions. They are making a habit of good things, and they're doing it from the right reasons, for the right way, and doing it the right way. So traditions can be either good or bad. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men." Again, a bad tradition that is spoiling people. And we all seen that. We've all seen people who are in churches where their tradition mean more than the Word of God. Where doing things a certain way prevents the moving of the Holy Spirit. But not all structure prevents the moving of the Holy Spirit. A great miracle, I don't know of anybody who's performed a greater miracle than the feeding of the 5,000 with the small loaves and fishes. But before it happened, Jesus had His disciples go through and set them down in companies of 50. He organized them. He got it orderly. A miracle took place out of order. It's wrong to think that all God moves is out of chaos and disorder. It's wrong. It doesn't do that. But when our order and our structure become something that prevents the Holy Spirit from moving, that's when it's wrong. Some structure allows the Holy Spirit to move. Some structure restricts. We have to be wise and knowing. But we have to know that both are there. So we can't automatically assume that all structure is good and godly, and all structure, on the other hand, is against the working of the Holy Spirit. Does everybody see that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he said, "I want you to hold on to the traditions that you received, either when we were speaking to you and preaching to you, or the letters we wrote to you. It's easy for me to say. But hold on to it. It's okay to have traditions. It's okay if we, as a body of people, as we grow, if we decide that we're going to open every service with the same song. I know a church in England that did that for years. I don't know if they still do or not. But they opened their service. You knew the service was beginning when the congregation began to sing, when the worship group began to sing a song like "We're Together Again." Just praising the Lord, we're together again in one accord. Something good is going to happen. Something good is in store. We're together again, just praising the Lord. You know, they and it just got everybody. They knew the service was starting. They knew what they were there for. We're together again. They were celebrating the fact they were together again. That's a tradition. It's okay. Unless that tradition ever becomes something that prevents them from moving on. It's okay to do things over and over again. It's okay to have habits. It's okay to have customs. It's okay to have traditions. Just where are they leading you? What is it providing for you? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. This is the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition he received of us." Paul's saying, what this tradition that I want you to have is so important that if somebody doesn't follow in that tradition, withdraw yourself. So there are certain things that need to be established in the life of a church body that everybody needs to be a part of. And by keeping that and molding yourself and let yourself be a part of that, that church, I'm sure there's some people that would rather start the service off singing a different song than "We're Together Again." I'm sure some people think, why don't we sing a different one? But why make an issue of it? Let yourself be molded. Hold on. Value certain things. If we decide as a body that every time somebody's going to have a birthday, we're going to have a dinner after we're to celebrate their birthday. If that's what we do, and there's no prohibition in the Word of God for doing it, then why does somebody else have heartburn over us doing that? But that's what happens. All right. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We'll end up this series on religion versus relationship by looking at religion a little bit more closely. Because we've seen that there is a good and a positive, there is a bad and a negative. James 1, 26 and 27. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And it's like, okay, so to wrap up, if any man among you seem to be religious, you can seem to be religious to others because your religion is on the outside. Your relationship, knowing that it is not necessarily a King James or even a Greek word, but it is a valid concept. Your relationship is on the inside. You have a relationship with God. You are brought into Him. It's on the inside. But your religion is the outworking of that relationship. And it's either going to be true or false, good or bad. But religion is basically something that is seen. Religion is something that is seen. That's why it's so easy for people to pick holes in it, because people can see it. And they can judge you for it. They'll judge you for praying at 5 o'clock in the morning every day. They'll judge you and say you're religious for praying over your food because they can see it. "If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, impure religion always has impure manifestations. Pure religion always has pure manifestations." So if it's pure religion and undefiled religion, it will be manifested in a pure and undefiled way. Impure religion has impure manifestations. Because religion is the outworking, it is the manifestation. But deceiveth his own heart. It can be deceptive to others and to self. We can be in a place where we allow our actions to be something that, because we're doing something, because we have been getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and praying, that somehow our heart does not fully engage with it. And we have to watch out for that. It can be deceptive. Well, I'm doing good because I'm still praying every morning at 5 o'clock. Yeah, but while you were praying, your mouth was moving. Where was your mind? Where was your heart? Was your heart breaking for those you were praying for? Or were you just said, I'll pray for you, so you're just going through the motions? So religion, especially false religion, can be deceptive to others as well as yourself. And it says, this man's religion is vain. The word vain means empty, devoid of force, devoid of truth, devoid of success. It's useless and has no purpose. So if a man who's doing things wrong and has the wrong religion has a vain religion, then the man who's doing things religiously that is pure and undefiled, his religion is not vain. It does have purpose. How can somebody hate religion? Full stop. Across the board. How can you hate an outworking of a pure heart? You can't. I, along with that guy, I know what he means and I know what he's talking about. And I totally agree with what he's trying to say. But I don't agree with everything that is being said. It's just I agree with what he's trying to say. Verse 27, pure religion. The word pure means clean, pure, blameless, innocent, unstained, sincere, genuine. A pure religion and undefiled. Undefiled means not soiled, not deformed or debased, not impaired. Things done, but from the right heart and motives. That's what religion is things done. It's working out that relationship. Before God and the Father is this. God does see and He recognizes the difference. God knows whether your religion is true religion, pure religion, undefiled religion, or religion which is based upon customs of men, traditions of men, impure motives. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Pure religion is always for the glory of God and for the good of others. If what you do, if the outworking of your faith is not bringing glory to God and is not for the good of others, it is not pure and undefiled religion. It is the kind of religion that stinks in the nostrils of God. He told the Pharisees, "You are full of dead men's bones. You whitewash the outside, but on the inside you stink. You're a sepulchre. You're a tomb. You're dead on the inside. You just got a shell on the outside." I hate that religion also, but that's not all religion. And to keep himself unspotted from the world, someone who has pure religion and undefiled, he hates what God hates. All right, to close, let me ask you a couple questions. Does the Scripture tell us that religion is bad?
It can be.
Yes. Edna? Both!
No. No.
He's right. The Scripture doesn't tell us that religion is bad. The Scripture tells us that some forms of religion is bad. So, yes. And no. Because the Scripture also tells us that a pure and undefiled religion is not vain. It's not useless. It's not purposeless. It is a natural outworking of our relationship. Does it tell us that being religious is wrong? Does it tell us to go around making judgments on other people without knowing and taking time to find out where their outworking is coming from? No. we need to find out whether a person is just going through the motions, or they truly doing this over and over and over again because they love the Lord. And it is a sacrifice of love unto Him that they're doing it. Why would I ever want to make somebody feel guilty for loving their Savior? Does the Scripture command us to choose? This is important. We're going to end with this one. Does the Scripture command us to choose between relationship or religion? Not at all. The Scripture doesn't command us to choose between the two. The Scripture encourages us to embrace both, because true religion comes out of true relationship. We have learned today that relationship can be good or bad. Religion can be good or bad. Customs can be good or bad. Traditions can be good or bad. Relationship that is pure and undefiled produces a religion that is pure and undefiled. And people will see your religion. A religion that is based upon self-interest, a relationship that's based upon self-interest, a relationship that's based upon me, will turn into a religion that's based upon exalting me. And people will see that. God sees the heart, He sees the actions. I felt pressed by God to do that and to bring that forth. I want to encourage you, if somebody ever says, "Are you religious?" it's okay to say yes, but I wouldn't leave it there. I would explain what you mean by that. I'll say yes, but by saying religious, I mean that I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I allow that to affect how I live. So by that definition, yes, I'm religious. Do we need to be on guard against religion that is not from a healthy relationship? Yes, we do. Because that's just going through the motions. That's just doing things to be seen. It's for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives. Produces the wrong thing. Religion versus relationship. We shouldn't pit them against one another. They work together hand in hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this people that are gathered together. Lord, I thank You that for the privilege of being able to study Your Word and to pursue sound doctrine. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that cares more about the truth of Your Word than clever sounding Christian sound bites. Little phrases, little things that we hear but never really know what they mean. Lord, help us to embrace true religion, undefiled, pure religion. Help us to reject everything that is a tradition that is of man, and it causes Your Word to be of none effect in our lives. Help us to walk that fine line, Lord God, and by Your Spirit be guided. And we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. As this body grows, as we mature, as we go forth, as we're added to, Lord God, let us hold on to those things. Hold fast to those traditions that we've been given and that develop. And let us despise and reject those things that will only keep us in bondage. We thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.